Amen. Well, vacations are good. I appreciate them, thankful for them. Of course, it's also good to be back and to be with you this morning. Back during our vacation, my family and I had the opportunity, at least during part of it, to drive out to Colorado Springs, Colorado. And among the many things we got to enjoy there was a little bit of hiking. And actually, I don't know if you can see it real well, but there's one of the trails that I and my two boys hiked, and it was a beautiful opportunity just to see the vistas and views of rock formations and mountains. As we did so, though, unlike our former pastor, Pastor Craig Clapper, who is an expert in hiking, I quickly realized I'm a runner. Okay, so I'm used to wearing running shoes. I realized I was kind of a novice at this thing called hiking, although I very much enjoyed it. I think we've got another slide of my son that gives you a little bit of the treacherousness of some of the parts. Of course, I realize my wife's in the audience. She probably shouldn't see that picture. That's my son Jacob being a little bit more daring, I suppose, than he ought to be. Maybe if we go to the next slide, you can see a little bit of the footwear. That's not me rescuing, said Jacob. Of course, posing with him. We had a blast, and like I said, I'm a runner, so I'm used to wearing running shoes, and that's what we wore. And that's all well and good for running, but not so much for hiking, because my running shoes are nice and worn down. I actually noticed that I had a hole in them as well. And so I was enjoying the hike, but I was slipping more than I would have liked, and realizing that when it gets steep and slippery, I could have used some hiking boots. It quickly dawned on me why hikers who know what they're doing, as opposed to me, use a walking stick and hiking boots. I realized the right footwear would have probably made all the difference in my level of footing and success and safety, and even perhaps increased my enjoyment, particularly had I attempted something steeper or longer or more difficult. Just as the right footwear, whether in that moment or in other fields, just as the right footwear makes all the difference in physical endeavors, even more so is the right footwear important in the spiritual realm. And that's what we're going to be looking at. We're going to be looking at what is on our feet as we continue our series, Boot Camp, Becoming Equipped for the Battle that you and I are in, because we are going up against unseen but very active evil spiritual forces that would seek to undermine our faith and fruitfulness. Our main idea today is to pay attention to what is on your feet if you want to stand in the battle. Pay attention to what is on your feet if you want to stand in the battle. It's one thing to have various elements of the armor on. We've been looking at in recent weeks that we spent some time on the belt of truth, did we not? We also talked about the breastplate of righteousness. And now we're going to look at what's on our feet. We've talked about also prayer. Pastor Jeremy wonderfully took us through that. Pastor Jim last week talked about that battle that goes on in that little space. It's about that big, isn't it? The space that's between our ears, right? The mind, what we think about. But let's not forget also what is on our feet. If you turn to Ephesians 6, we've been spending our time in verses 10 through 20. That's what was read earlier. Let me just read verse 15. It says, "And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." I like how the ESV puts it there. It's wonderful. It's great. I have a personal preference for the way the King James renders it, where it says, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." The reason I say that is because having spent a little bit of time looking at the Greek text, it's a little bit more literal rendering of what's going on, because the verb, it's actually a verb in there, and according to the Greek English New Testament, it means shoeing. Isn't that an interesting verb? So that word shod is kind of an old English way of a shortened version of maybe saying shooed. Okay, that's what we want to have. We have these shoes on. Now, Before we talk about what this is spiritually, it's helpful for us to look at, first of all, the physical analogy, and then we'll go into the spiritual reality. The physical analogy is, of course, that of shoes. What Paul may have had in mind as he's thinking about this is perhaps what Roman soldiers would have been wearing at that time. I think we once again have a picture of a Roman soldier. It'd be hard to tell what I'm going to talk about from the footwear that he's wearing there, but as scholars will be quick to point out, we believe that Roman soldiers had a specific type of footwear. And the reason we know this is because there was a historian, an ancient Jewish historian by the name of Flavius Josephus. And where he has credibility is he lived right at that time. And here's how he describes the Roman soldiers' shoes. He quotes them, describes them as, quote, shoes thickly studded with sharp nails. So you can imagine these spikes on the bottom of the shoes that these Roman soldiers would have been wearing. And this kind of shoe would allow you to march well. It would allow you to fight battle well. It would allow you to grip the dirt and rock. It would give grip, traction, stability, protection. And that would be an advantage, wouldn't it, in battle? That's the physical analogy, but now the spiritual reality, why this is so important spiritually for us, because like shoes, we will see that the gospel, this gospel of peace, gives you and me readiness to stand against the enemy's attack. It gives grip. It gives stability against falling or backsliding. It gives protection from harm. Does not footwear give that? It also implies and allows for movement, allowing us and enabling us to move forward in the Christian life, to stand and not lose ground. The enemy would love for you to fall. The enemy would love for you and me to lose ground. But the gospel of peace enables you and enables me to stand firm. And we need it. Now we need to address, there's the word gospel. We need to address briefly, what is the gospel? We've talked about this in the past. Of course, if you're a Christian believer, you implicitly know at some level what the gospel is. After all, did you not believe in that when you came to the Lord Jesus Christ? There's many scriptures we could look to give us a little bit overview of the gospel. My favorite would probably be 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 5. It says this. By the way, you'll see shortly in a moment that this gospel is something we need to be reminded of. We look at the gospel as so basic, and yet Paul reminded Christian believers of the gospel. We stand, by the way. Is that not what we're supposed to do in the spiritual battle? Notice Paul using the word stand. Kind of think Ephesians 6 as you listen to 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 5. It says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preach to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and he goes on, of course, as we learned over Easter, and talks about the other witnesses. So we see, just in view of those short verses, that we are sinners, right? Because after all, Jesus died for our sins. We are sinners, and we need a Savior. We see that Jesus is that Savior. He didn't come to save us. He came to save us, but he didn't come to give us a more self-actualized life, or to increase our financial prosperity. No, he came for the biggest problem that you and I have, and that is sin. Because as we see, he died for our sins. The gospel tells us Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And what Jesus did for us demands a response from us. Jesus saved us. But the way you and I become united to this Jesus, the way we appropriate that saving work that he did for us that we might have eternal life, is through a response, and that response is faith. Putting our faith in Jesus for our salvation, his person, his finished work. Notice it says in the 1 Corinthians 15 passages, you see the word believed. You also see the word received. Leads to the question, have you believed? Have you received? We must turn from our old life and enter into a new life, eternal life, with him through faith. Mark 1, 14 through 15, we've discussed this verse in the past. It describes the response of conversion when someone receives the gospel. It says, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Have you repented? Have you believed in the gospel? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? So the saved, born-again Christian believer is someone who has received Jesus Christ through faith, but what then? What to do with it? Stand in it. Stand in it. Stand fast. Have the shoes on. The gospel isn't just something that we put on once when we come to Christ and then forget about it. But the gospel's of peace is something in view of Ephesians 6 that we are to have on every day. I don't know about you. Maybe you're a little bit more bohemian than I am or whatever and like to go outside and spend your day barefoot. Maybe that's you. It's probably not true for most of you, but if that's you, that's great for you. I'll tell you what I like to do. When I go outside, before I do that, I put my shoes on. I like to go outside with my shoes on. Because if I don't, I leave my feet open to dirt, to injury possibility, to parasites, to infection. In other words, if we don't put our shoes on, we leave ourselves vulnerable to the dangers of not having the shoes on. How much more so spiritually, if you and I go about our life without these shoes on, this part of the armor, leaving ourselves vulnerable to the spiritual dangers that come from that. Christian, what is on your feet? Do you consciously shod your feet with the readiness of the gospel of peace every day? With the preparation of the gospel of peace. Verse 15 indeed says, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Now, it talks about readiness there. What is it talking about with the readiness of the gospel of peace? And as I've been studying this scripture, there's really kind of two meanings, two things that kind of came into my head on this and in view of the context, both immediate and wider in the scriptures. One of which was the idea of being ready to share the gospel, to be proclaimers of it. Now, I'm going to be quick to say I do not believe that's the main meaning here of this particular scripture. That's not to say, of course, we're not to do that. After all, we do know as Christians, we ought to be ready to go through every open door that God gives us, to take advantage of every opportunity God gives us to share the gospel. And indeed, the gospel is one way to be sure in this battle that we can take territory from the enemy, is it not? Because you and I actually have the awesome privilege of being instruments to take territory, to be used by God to rescue people from the kingdom of darkness, and therefore offensively through the gospel take territory. That this gospel of peace would be proclaimed so that others would know the peace with God that we have. So we ought to proclaim the gospel. We do need to be ready indeed for that. Now, while preparedness, readiness to share the gospel of peace with others may possibly be in view here, or at least partly be in view here in this verse, I don't think that is necessarily what it is primarily getting at. though it certainly could be in part. This verse is in the context of what? Standing. It's in the context of defense. It's in the context of this engagement of the battle with the enemy. And so what I think that it is getting at least in part, if not in full, is preparedness to stand fast, to stand firm. I agree with those who feel that standing firm in and through the gospel of peace is what is in mind here. We stand in the battle by standing firm in and through and on the gospel. So let me ask again, what's on your feet? Are you standing? Having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. See, we are to be firmly rooted in the gospel, grounded in it, to know it deeply, to believe in it, to live out of the good of it, and of course be willing to share it, to proclaim it to others. To be firmly rooted in the gospel helps you and I to stand against deception, does it not? We learn the enemy traffics in lies. And so we need to stand against the deception, against, first of all, false gospels. All through history, there have been false gospels. And we need to make sure that we are helping those who don't yet know Christ to not fall prey to the false gospels out there. We need to make sure that we are not allowing our minds to be infiltrated, whether subtly or overtly, by things that get added to or adorn or twist the gospel that we hold dear. There are other gospels out there. History is littered with them. There's the things proclaimed by cults and false religions. You notice that the commonalities are they either diminish Christ or they diminish the essence of the gospel, which is the substitutionary, sacrificial atonement of Jesus Christ for your and my sin and his bodily resurrection. There's a social gospel. And of course, we ought to do good for people, but that comes out of the redeeming and regenerating work that Christ does in us. We ought to do good for others. But we must never forget the essence of the gospel of his substitutionary atonement, believing it, proclaiming it. There's, of course, the health and wealth gospel and things like that out there. Beware of any gospel, wherever it's sourced, the world, the flesh, or the devil, that would leak in works added to faith instead of simple faith. Yes, if faith is real, it ought to lead to good works. But we are not saved by good works. Or faith plus good works. Repentant faith, of course, again, leads to good works, but we need to be careful about letting self-righteousness and any sort of idea of that leak in and replacing the righteousness that we have through faith in Jesus Christ. And living out of that. So we need to be grounded in the gospel. The gospel also helps fight against temptation. I mean, the enemy traffics in that, does he not? Especially temptations to, people have said that the enemy likes extremes. And I think that may be the case. Either one extreme on one hand of self-righteousness, by our own power, believing that our favorability, our worth, how much God loves us is based on what we do, rather than what Jesus has done. Or on the opposite extreme, temptations to sin. The gospel can help us even with temptation. Professor D.A. Carson, speaking to students at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, speaking on looking to Christ, he talks about how somebody who may be struggling with, say, sexual impurity, pornography and the like, what will help them ultimately to gain victory in that? Well, there are a number of practical things, but what he spoke of was gazing deeply into the person and finished work of Jesus Christ. If you think about that, when you and I are tempted to sin, whatever the sin may be, when we remember that Jesus had to go to the cross for that sin, and therefore our heart breaks over it, when we realize and we just envelop ourselves in the grace and love that was poured out on us in going to the cross for our sins, lesser things start to lose their luster and Jesus fills our vision. If you're not standing on the gospel and Jesus, our rock, what else will you stand? What else will you move forward and walk in the Christian faith? Is it your goodness? Not only can that not save you, you and I can't stand on that. Satan would love for you and I to try to stand on that, to live off the putrid fumes of your or my self-righteousness, to be choked by guilt or self-condemnation. We know instead that because of what Jesus did in his death and resurrection, whenever thoughts of condemnation come from us, whether from the flesh or the devil, we can say with Paul in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. There's also the deeds. There's the things we pursue in the Christian life. The enemy would love to hinder us, wouldn't he? The gospel, we've talked about this before. I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but if we're to be moving forward, a shoes on, moving forward in our Christian life, the gospel can help us there too. Obviously, we can do nothing without the Spirit of God in us. The Spirit enables us to live the Christian life, but the gospel can motivate us in the Christian life. One example among many, for example, would be love. Do you desire to love God and others more? I hope you do. Let me ask you, how are you going to do that? Are you going to muster up in and of your own strength love? Now, how do you do that? The answer is given to us in 1 John 4:19. It says, we love because he first loved us. If you and I want to love, we bask in and steep ourselves in the love of God for us, and then it starts to overflow toward him and others. Where was God's love demonstrated most of all for us, chiefly, in view of Scripture? Was it not the cross? In view of scriptures like John 3:16 and others, in the Son. So let the gospel motivate your love. Live a gospel-saturated, gospel-gripped, gospel-centered life. Let it motivate your and my passion to live for Christ, to resist the devil. And as, by the way, as you remind yourself of the gospel, don't be surprised if you find yourself passionately wanting indeed to share and reach out to others with the same gospel. That they too might have peace with God. Because after all, notice this gospel is the gospel of peace. It says the gospel of peace there in verse 15. If the enemy should try to disturb your peace, the gospel gives protection and stability, grip, if you will, against that. The ability to stand. Because it gives, first of all, what does it give us? It gives us peace with God, does it not? I think that may be the primary peace that is in view here. Romans 5:1-2 says about this peace with God that we have. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Christian, you have peace with God. It's unshakable. It's something you already have. And because we have peace with God, we can now have peace in our soul. Until you have this peace with God, you will never have peace in your soul. But if you have this peace with God, you can have peace in your soul, and it's a peace that carries through every circumstance. No matter what circumstance we find ourselves in, whether sin or suffering or sickness, we can look to God and remember that he is for us, not against us, that we have peace with him. Because we have peace with God, God is for us and not against us. Romans 8:31 says as much in view of things that were said earlier in Romans 8. It says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Folks, we know that we have an enemy, don't we? But listen to that rhetorical question. It says, if God is for us, who can be against us? It eliminates the victory of the opposition. Why? Because God is for us. It's because we have peace with him. We were once at war with him, but through the gospel, we're at peace. And so God being for us makes all the difference in the battle. We see this in a couple of ways. First, your enemies are his enemies. You're no longer his enemy. You're in his kingdom. You're on the winning side. His enemies are your enemies. The implication of the gospel of peace is if the devil or his demons come against you, they've come up against the wrong guy or wrong gal. You are now on the winning side. You can do and be what verse 10 of Ephesians 6 calls us to. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Great illustration I think of is David and Goliath. David beat Goliath, did he not? And he didn't do it because he had superior strength or weaponry. It was because Goliath was on the wrong side. He defied God. And so we read in 1 Samuel 17:45, it says, then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Only one man remained standing after that conflict, and it was not Goliath, was it? Here's a colossus of an enemy. David was outsized. David was outweaponed. Do you ever feel that way in the battle that you're in? God's not outsized, and you're on his side. And you're not just on the winning side, but you're on the already won side. Isn't that awesome? You may be in the battle, but the war is already won. Where was this? At the cross. Number of scriptures we could look at. I love 1 John 3:8. It says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus won the war. Your job, we're kind of in a mop-up conflict, are we not? And your job is not to win the war. Jesus already did that. Your job is to stand in the battle. In view of Ephesians 6, that's our mission, is it not? To stand. And you can, because you've got the right shoes on. Even in the midst of the battle, we can have peace because we have peace with God. Peace with God means you can have peace in your soul. And so if Satan tries to disturb that peace, you can figuratively hand him a disturbing the peace ticket and send him packing by standing firm in your blood-bought position in Christ. But you got to pay attention to what's on your feet. The enemy, again, traffics in lies. So whether it's thoughts of doubt or condemnation that fly through your mind, whether from the flesh or from the enemy, tell yourself the truth about you in view of the gospel. If you need to, tell it to the devil. My 13-year-old son, I didn't even teach him to do this, but he shared with us, you know, every time if he gets an errant thought that he knows is a lie, whatever its source, you know, it comes into his head, whether a doubt or something or questioning salvation or what have you, I love it. He just immediately, nah, Satan, that's not true. And even sometimes we'll say out loud, in the authority and in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to leave and to not come back. We stand in the truth of the gospel. No matter what is against you, when anything else is against you, God is for you. Remember this, it's kind of like a rhyme, but it is not about what you have done or what you can do, but rather about what he has done and the fact that he died for you. You have peace with God. So have your shoes on, saturate yourself in the gospel. Let it permeate your soul. Imagine that it, like a tea bag, that when it goes in a cup of piping hot water, it permeates the water. Let the gospel be to your soul like that tea bag and that steaming hot water. Because ultimately, the Christian life is not about being comfortable or cautious, but about being courageous and moving forward, standing against the enemy with the right footwear, the gospel of peace. Let me conclude with a story that supposedly happened to my grandfather. He grew up in Saskatoon, Saskatchewan, Canada, way up north. You know, we think South Bend's cold. There you go. You got some snowshoes. That's what he used to wear to school. You know, there's the urban legend, you know, the elderly grandparent who sets their grandkid on their lap and says, you know, I used to walk miles to school, uphill both ways, you know, that kind of thing. Well, in his case, it was true. Not the uphill part, of course. He used to trudge through snow, and there was these as he would do so, there was a group of Russian immigrants, and they called them Dukobors, I guess was the name. They had it out for him for some reason. And so there was a bully and a group of kids that used to torment him on the way to school on these long walks. So one day, by the way, this is not a prescription for kids in our congregation. I do not advocate violence. I do not advocate dealing with bullies the way he did. It's just descriptive, not prescriptive. But one day he got this idea, I'm going to stand up to the bully finally. So what he did is he took his snowshoes. They allow surface area on the snow, and they look like you can see, almost like walking on tennis rackets. He decided to put his snowshoes on top of the other guy's snowshoes, and that made all the difference for him in winning the fight that he was about to get into with this bully. Whatever you may think of that, just think about that. What he had on his feet made all the difference in his ability to stand in the midst of that conflict and in that kind of terrain. And in a far more important way, we need to remember that what we have on our feet makes all the difference in the conflict that we are in. So let's pay attention, amen, to what's on our feet. Let's put on the whole armor of God. Let's pray. Lord, we want to do that. We want to have the armor on. We need to have the armor on. We cannot survive without it. Thank you that the armor comes from you and that we can put it on and that we can stand. Lord, we've talked about reminding ourselves of the gospel. As we come now to the communion table, it is a reminder. You've said, do this in remembrance of me. So with our mind's eye, may we look back to the once-for-all sacrifice that was more than sufficient for our sins. May we come to the table with great joy and gratitude, loving you because you first loved us. We ask these things in the great name of Jesus. Amen.